So welcome. We are finishing up a three-part series today called Character Construction. And if you didn't hear the other ones, they are on the internet, and so you can go back and listen to them if you want, or if you don't like the internet, I can just recap them for you quickly here. The first sermon we talked about, you know, if we're going to be a person of character, we need to have a proper definition of what character is. And throughout the New Testament, we are called to sort of to become more and more like Christ, become more and more Christ-like, and that is our definition of it. And then to start that off, we need to, as a Christian, live our identity of what we are in Christ. And that, you know, because when you become a Christian, you become something new, a new creation. There's this language of holy or good or beloved or chosen, like all those different things. Like that is your identity. So that's your starting point for your character. The second week, we talked about how there's this tension that goes on within living the Christian life where you're called to sort of put off your old nature, your brokenness or your sin, and put on your new nature, the stuff that God is, your identity is now, and to sort of live that way. And to begin that process, we talked about how our beliefs are more important than our behavior. And so when we're putting on our new nature, especially our beliefs around who God is and what He is like, because if we're going to become like Him, then we need to have a proper, you know, view and perspective and truthful perspective of what He's like. And then that is our beliefs around Him. And so that was our last week. So today, getting into today, we're going to look at how our character is developed more completely and more perfectly into, you know, spiritual maturity, if you will, or completely whole. And specifically how God uses hard times and difficult times to do that in us. So to get into today, I want to tell you about a woman named Jessica Dick. Jessica Dick is from Alberta, and she was camping just north of Edmonton on the Canada Day long weekend with her daughters. These are her daughters here, those three. And so she's camping, having a great time. It's midday, and her kids are all in this tent together. And she's 5-10 feet away from the tent, not very far, and she hears this crack noise. And she looks up, and about 8 feet up, a tree next to the tent is cracked, and the tree is falling towards the tent. So without thinking even of reacting, she lunges towards the tent to sort of push at it, and deflects the tree, and it lands on her instead of the tent and rolls away. 3 weeks later, she wakes up in a medically induced coma. She's broken some teeth. She's punctured a lung. But she's crushed the T5 vertebrae of her spine, and they say, you will likely never walk again. 27, three young kids. She's lived, and her kids are all safe. But this is her story now. And so this is, you know, huge tragedy. This is what happened to her. This happened just 2 months ago. They set up something called like a GoFundMe page. Some of you probably know what that is, to help support them, because her income was working as a roofer with her husband. So he's off work taking care of everybody, you know, and she's off work for a long time. She's hoped that she'll walk again. This is her in the hospital bed. And since she's been asking this in the article, it says this. It says, you know, since the day she was injured, Dick's moved from this belief to a whole lot of why me? Why me? And this is the question that everybody has rattling around in their brain and pushing against the walls of their heart when stuff happens. You know, none of us have been through something this extreme, likely, but we've all been through some tragedy personally and then around us where we go, so this has happened, I didn't expect it happening, why is this happening? Why is the question that gets pushed all the time? You know, why did I lose this job? Why did my finances not turn out the way they want? Why did my kids turn out the way they did? Why did the spouse give up on the marriage? Like, why is the question that pushes everybody in the brink of their panic and their fear and their stress and their anxiety? And today, I'm not going to respond, like answer the question of why tragedy happens. And I'll tell you why. I'm not going to later. But more, we're going to look at how our character can grow in the midst of it, right? How our character can grow in the midst of our pain, our frustrations, our hardships that we are walking through, where we're uncertain about an ending, and things that have happened to us that we don't know why they happened. So To answer this question, though, thankfully, a lot of the people in the New Testament, the people who brought us the teachings of Jesus, who brought us the stories of Jesus, who spread his message throughout the Middle East, they were people who were slightly different in thinking compared to us in the 21st century. They seemed to have this thinking where even though they believed God is good, they didn't expect that their life would always be good. Or often in the 21st century we go, okay, we're following God, we're committed to God, we're loving God, we're involved in serving him. And then something difficult happens, something painful happens, something tragic happens, and it automatically usually makes us question his goodness or his existence or his care or his belief and his love, right? Where in the first century they were just like, you know, we expect hardship. We expect persecution, right? Like we, almost all of the 10 of the 11 apostles left, all suffered violent deaths. The other one died in isolation on an island into his old age, in exile, right? And all the other like main church leaders didn't face like rosy ends to their lives, right? But they continued to sort of, they shared God's love, and it didn't make them question God at all. You know, they didn't have that mindset of like, you know, God is good and God is loving, therefore everything else is going to be perfect, right? They didn't have that mindset. And one of the main people that we're going to look at today that lived this is the Apostle James. And we talked about him earlier this summer if you were here. James was a brother of Jesus, and he stayed put in Jerusalem, right? After the church started, he stayed put in Jerusalem and was a main leader there. Now, Jerusalem is like the place for persecution. Now, you know, you've got the Romans authorities crowding in there. You've got all the Jewish authorities crowding in there. This would be the place that would get squashed out, right? This would be the place where the Christian faith would just get completely slammed shut. And James said something that is very profound and very incredible about going through trials, going through troubles, going through pain. And it's not something that I would ever naturally be inclined to tell someone if they were telling me their problems. But this is what he said. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Right? Like, if someone tells me their problem, I'm like, oh man, you should be joyful about that. And then they could tell me a little bit more, I'm like, yeah, maybe don't be joyful about that. Like, right? Like, this wouldn't be my natural response to someone telling me about their problems and about their troubles. But this is how James sort of starts this conversation. He says, you need to consider it an opportunity for great joy. And we'll see why. He goes on, he says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So, okay, you have a problem. Be joyful about it, because now your endurance is going to give you a chance to grow. Like a muscle, you stretch it, relax it, you stretch it, relax it, and it's going to grow. It's going to have endurance. And then he said, finally, about endurance, he said, "So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." When your endurance is fully grown, you'll be perfect and complete. You'll be a person of character. You'll be a person of spiritual maturity. Perfect doesn't mean, you know, without sin or completely morally perfect at all times. It means that you are now spiritually mature. You are whole. Your character is Christ-like. That's what he's referring to. So enduring faith builds our character. Enduring faith builds our character. And this is something we, you know, just subconsciously know. Like, you probably everyone in this room knows somebody who just seems to have outstanding character. They seem to just shine of the joy and the love of God. And when you know about their backstory, about some of the stuff, some of the pain, some of the trials they've been through, you're like, wow, how on earth do you have that attitude towards God, that positive outlook towards God's love and God's care for you with the stuff you've been through? It's because they've become a person who endured through their stuff to a place where their character is so built up. But let's talk a little bit about how we endure. You know, James at the outset said, you know, when troubles come, consider an opportunity for great joy, right? And let's tease out joy a little bit, right? Because in maybe pop culture, joy would just equate to happiness, right? Which I think is a very thin way to equate it. I think that joy is much deeper and much more powerful than happiness. A woman named Kay Warren, she's the wife of Pastor Rick Warren, a very famous pastor in the States, wrote a book called Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Good Enough. And she has been through extreme tragedy. Their son at 27 suffered from mental illness and decided to take his own life. She's been through terrible stuff and really difficult things. And this is what she said as her definition of joy in her book. She said this: "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. and the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. I don't see in her definition, I like it a lot, I don't see like joy means happiness, right? It means confidence in God, it means trust in God, it means it's belief that God is in control, it's a determined choice in the midst. It's enduring through those things to becoming a complete and whole, perfect person of character. Right? And this is, I see, is sort of how we endure. And we'll talk a little bit more at the end about how we endure, but just to sort of say that James isn't the only one who had this thinking and had this belief. All the other writers in the New Testament did. The Apostle Paul said something very similar to the Romans. We're just going to look at it quickly before we look at a case study of actually Paul in action. This is what Paul said about it. He said, "We can rejoice too," same thing, joy, rejoice, "when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop," same thing, "endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation." You know, it's endurance leads to character, and that leads to confident hope of salvation. Hope, you know, joy, it's the same family of words. It's this something good, a positive outlook towards life. Enduring faith builds character. But Paul, like James, he didn't just write these things and was like, sent them off and was like, that was it, right? If you've read the book of Acts or parts of, or even just a biography of the Apostle Paul, you know that his life was extremely rough after becoming a Christian. It was much easier before. But there's this one story that we're going to look at where Paul is doing missionary trips throughout the Middle East. He's in a place called Lystra, and he is with a church leader named Silas. And they're on their way to prayer, it says in the text, and this girl starts following them around. And what's going on is this girl has got this ability to tell the future, it says in the New Testament, that she is, and she's a slave girl, so she's owned by a master, and the master sells her out to make a bunch of money, and she'll meet with people and tell them their future and tell them their fortune and things like that, right? And so she's doing this, and she sees Paul and Silas. So she starts following them around and say, "These are the servants of the Most High God. They know the way of salvation." And like just yelling it behind them as they walk. And Paul starts to get annoyed and turns around and rebukes her and says, you know, prays over her, and a demon leaves her, and she loses her ability to tell the future, right? You know, and so immediately, and then he's about to continue on his way, but the master finds out this happens, and he's choked. His income is now gone, right? He's livid. So what's he do? He gets the mob riled up. He gets people around Paul and Silas. He gets them arrested, saying these people are teaching customs that are not okay with Roman law. And then this is where we'll pick up the story. But the mob forms around them, and then we'll continue on. It says, "A mob quickly formed around Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon," so like further inside, harder to get out, "and clamped their feet in the stocks." Like just securely put them in a place where they're not going to leave, right? So they've already gone through, you know, they're on their way to prayer, and then this happens, right? They're on the way to something good, and then this happens. And here, you know, this is what Paul said, rejoice when your trials come, it's a chance for endurance to develop, chance for strength of character to develop, right? And here he is in the midst of it. And then this is his and Silas' response. It's this. "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." This is their response. "And the other prayers are listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off." You know, and what happens is, you know, in the midst of it, they don't just run off and escape. The jailer was charged to keep them contained, right? And if they escaped, the jailer would then be put to death. Right? Under Roman law, you let the prisoner escape. So when the jailer finds out that the prison doors are open, he immediately tries to take his own life, and Paul and Silas stop him and say, "Hey, we're still here." And it blows his mind so much that he says, and he's so moved by it that he asks, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Right? In the midst of when we endure through these things, like even the prisoners that are listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray and hymns to God, it's a testimony. It's when we endure through things, it shows other people that we still believe, we still trust that God is active and God is still loving. You know, Paul and Silas weren't praying and singing hymns to God, hoping that an earthquake would happen, right? It doesn't, we don't see that in the text, that is their thinking yet, or that's their intention, right? It's just that they say, you know, we're in this situation and our lives may end tonight, or we may escape, or we may be in this prison for a long time, but we are still going to praise and sing hymns to God in the midst of it. That is enduring through their problems and through their trials. So, I think enduring faith builds our character. Therefore, we can be joyful about the opportunities to grow. We can be joyful about our opportunities to grow. Even though nobody likes, naturally, I don't like growing. I don't like it. I don't like spiritually growing. I don't. It's stretching. It's difficult. It's a muscle I'd rather just leave dormant, but it's something that needs to be stretched and grown. So, I want to talk again about how we endure. And so joyful people, I think, joyful people are thankful people. I don't think you can have joy, you can have confident trust in God, you can have determined choice to still praise Him, unless you are practicing thankfulness, which is, you know, easier said than done. But I want to remind you again of the woman, Jessica Dick. There she is there. Jessica Dick, in the article, the CBC News article that's interviewing her, you know, she's asking the why question. She's asking, you know, why has this happened to me? And then she said something really profound right afterwards. She said this. Before concluding, there's no answer to that question. She kept thanking her spouse, Jason, for staying by her side. So, there isn't a response. Even when if you get an answer to the why, doesn't mean you have your solution fixed, right? You don't. Our family's gone through a family tragedy this past spring. And as many of you are well aware, we lost somebody young to a heart attack. And we don't have a why. We won't. So the only thing that I can pursue in the moving forward is, how do I endure? You know, how do I, through the midst of this, grow? And so, a mobilizing question or two I want to give us that sort of gives us some nuts and bolts of, like, you know, in the midst of these things where her life is shattered and she is not going to stay in the why. She wants to walk again. She says that in the article, like, I'm going to walk again, right? She's making determined choices now to move forward. So this is what we can do. It's, God, what can I learn from this? How can I grow from this? How do I endure? Like, I don't know what the next 10 minutes means, but I trust you and I have confident choice of how can I grow in this. A speaker and pastor named Graham Cook that I like to read and follow, he phrased this question, a similar question to this, just wonderfully. I'll read it to us, but it's this. It says, Lord, what can you be for me in this situation that you couldn't be for me in any other situation? What can you be for me in this situation that you couldn't be for me in any other situation? I mean, God can be all things at all times, but when we're going through something new and unexpected and painful and tragic, and there isn't an end in sight or there isn't an answer in sight, it's this type of question keeps my focus on my relationship with God. And keeps me focused on, like, there is still something to be thankful for, that I have His presence in my life, that I have His involvement in my life and His care. And when I ask these types of questions, it gives me another step to take. It doesn't give me the answers, doesn't give me the long-term solutions, but it gives me a step or two to take. So that's where we can find a perspective of joy in the midst of our troubles, because of that. And then it moves in the direction of being a person of character. I mean, nobody wants to, like I said, being spiritually mature is, like, it's difficult to become perfect, to become whole, what James is talking about. But it is an end goal of what God has for us. And we chase this until we die. This isn't something we just achieve at 30, achieve at 40. Strength of character and Christ-likeness is something we get to explore for the rest of our lives. That said, let's pray.
God, I thank you for never abandoning us in the midst of hardships, trials, pain. Times where we want to be the opposite of joy. But that you are present with us, that you care for us. I thank you that even though we don't have clear answers for why stuff happens, that you still use these experiences to draw us closer to you, to help us to be able to love other people better who have been through similar things as ourselves. And in the long run, our character is shaped and molded by you into becoming more Christ-like, more loving, more faithful, more gracious. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.